Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Isn't that amazing that the Bible tells us that the whole earth worships? I mean, you just hear a bird chirping, you think that's just a bird chirping, but all creation is worshiping the Lord in joy. In joy. It's interesting that for the first time in history, now I want you to think about this, for the first time in history, Charlie Brown Christmas special is not going to be aired this year. Isn't that bad news? Isn't that terrible? Did y'all hear about that? I don't know if y'all read that this week, but for the first time in history, the networks that cover it usually said, you know, we don't have the rights to it. We don't have the whatever it is. You know, they made up an excuse. Apple TV took it, by the way. That's what it was. So you can stream it. Now, I've got my reasons for why that's an issue. But anybody ever watch that episode? Like, that's a kind of a tradition. We've watched it in our house. Who could tell me what that's about? The birth of Jesus, right? And somebody's on a journey to find that out, right? Who is it? Charlie Brown, right? And so Charlie Brown, if you know anything about Charlie Brown, he's not very optimistic about a lot of things, is he? And so he's kind of got the Christmas blues, if you will. And so he's walking around and lists his friends to try to find the deeper meaning of Christmas, right? And you remember there's a scene in there, a line between Charlie Brown and Linus. And I love Linus. You know why I like Linus? Because he's truthful. Here's what he said to Charlie Brown. He said, "Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know that can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem." How many of y'all know some Charlie Browns in your life? Take something as wonderful as Christmas and make a problem out of it, right? You know, the truth is, man, this is not a great time of year for a lot of people. We call it the most wonderful time of year, but for a lot of people, it's just a season that they have to endure to get to the first of the year, right? Yeah, you know, some of us, man, we really are struggling to find a reason to celebrate right now, you know? And I find it interesting that we've kind of built this thing in our mind where we have these certain expectations of what Christmas ought to look like. And we can thank Hallmark for that, right? I mean, let's just be honest, man. If you watch Hallmark movies, Lord bless you. But they all have the same footprint, don't they, right? There's some nice, sweet, attractive lady who's, you know, broken up with her significant other, or she's lost her job or something, so she's going to go home for Christmas, you know. She's going to go back to mom and dad's, and her room is just like it was when she was a teenager, right? No changes have been made. She's got thousands of dollars to spend on a lot of Christmas presents, too, by the way. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. And it just so happens that her high school sweetheart is back home to visit his parents, too, right? And they run into each other while they're shopping, and it's just amazing, right? And so it dredges up all these past things that in an hour and 20 minutes are completely made right. And the perfect ending to those movies is what? Christmas Eve, it starts to snow. And they share a beautiful kiss on the ice rink where it's snowing, but it's 60 degrees. That's the expectation we think brings a good Christmas. That everything has to fall in place and turn out for my good. But that ain't reality. Amen? So often the circumstances are less than favorable, but yet we're still called to get in the Christmas spirit. I think it's really interesting that when you read through the first two chapters of Matthew and Luke, you read about the coming of Jesus, you'll find that there are a lot of circumstances surrounding the arrival of Christ that were anything but ideal. Let me give you a few examples. How many of you skip over the genealogy of Jesus in the beginning of the Gospels? Yeah, right? I don't know those people, right? But if you really take your time to study through the genealogy of Jesus, you know what we find? Man, Jesus' family tree was messed up. Prostitutes, murderers, adulterers. These were Jesus' ancestors, humanly speaking, right? Not a family tree you expect God to send his son into the world through. Less than ideal. Hey, maybe you're here this morning and your family situation is not that great. And you are dreading getting together with your loved ones. Severed relationships and ongoing sin, and there's the issue of unforgiveness, and all these things can cast the shadow over the celebration of Christmas, right? Yet God chose to send his son into the world just like that. How about this? Think about the way Jesus came into the world. Let me show you this. This is Matthew chapter 1. This is when the beautiful announcement of Jesus was given. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, that's engaged to Joseph, before they came together, meaning before they were married, before they had consummated the relationship, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, we know the end of the story. So it's real easy for us to go, well, just wait a minute. But can you imagine being Joseph at that moment? Here's how it goes on. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You guys know that in the Old Testament law, for a woman who was not married to be found pregnant meant that she was to be stoned to death. You see, the Bible says Joseph didn't want her to put her to shame. He really didn't want her killed. Hey, and then to make it better, you know what her explanation was? So God did this. The Holy Spirit overshadowed me, and then here we are. Can you imagine what a gut punch that was to Joseph, who loved her and was supposed to believe that her reputation was on the line because she was the one called to bring God's son into the world? What? We love that story. Joseph didn't like it at first, right? Yet God chose to expose his servants to danger and scorn and the loss of their reputation for Jesus to come into the world. How about after Jesus is born, now he's here and you have the responsibility of keeping him alive. And you have a king who wants to kill all the male children 2 years and under. And so Joseph has to make the decision to take his family down to Egypt to keep them safe. Or this one stuck out to me this week as I was reading this passage. We talked a couple weeks ago about how Jesus was in the temple with his family and these two people walked up to him, Simeon and Anna, and listen to what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." Let me explain that. So here's what he's saying. Your child is going to be a very polarizing figure. He's not going to be the most popular person in Israel. He is going to be a living testimony of opposition. Hey, now parents, let me ask you a question. Is that what you want your child to be? We don't want our kids to go, man, something's up with your kid, right? But then this was the worst part. Verse 35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon just revealed what she was going to have to watch 33 years later as her son hung on a cross and died. How many of you are signing up to be married? Yet these are the circumstances that God chose to reveal his son to the world. So if we're looking for an ideal situation surrounding Christmas, we ain't going to get it. So what do? We're supposed to sing joy to the world. How do circumstances like we've just seen bring joy into the world? Well, the answer is, it's not through those circumstances. Some of us this morning are struggling because that's all we are able to see in our life. My prayer this morning is that you will see that our joy that is promised to us, that is available to us, not just at Christmas, but throughout the year, throughout the remainder of our life, comes in the form of a person. We're in the third week of Advent. We talked about hope, and I was told not to make a joke about our hope candle being real low, but I'm probably going to before it's over with. But anyway, but hope is the promise of better days, right? It's the expectation that it's not always going to be this way. And the fulfillment came through Jesus. And then last week we talked about love and how love was the motivating factor that drove God to send Jesus, his very best, into the earth. But all that's supposed to produce something in us, right? What is to be our response to this amazing hope and love that has been revealed in the incarnation of Jesus? And the answer to that is what, church? Joy. Rejoice. He is with us. Rejoice. Hope is here. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Right? Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
For many reasons. This morning, your mom gave me two pictures of me being a preschool teacher. But that's not the whole joy. Your sister remembered.
Wow.
After all these years, 40 maybe? I don't remember. I'm a joy seeker.
Amen, right?
I look for joy in every day. You have to get through this world.
Yeah.
But I got joy this morning.
Amen. Thank you, Debbie. Thank you for sharing that with us. You know, it would be my prayer that we could take up two services of everybody standing up and talking about the presence of joy in their life. I hope after today we can. But we're supposed to look at this time of year and respond not based on what we are walking through or experiencing, but on what we know is true. So I want you to look in your handout. Here's the third focus of Advent that we're going to look at this morning. The birth of Christ is meant to fill me with, and this is important, unquenchable joy that sustains me through every season and circumstance of our life. So I want you to notice in that there is an unsatisfaction in the amount of joy we have, but a complete satisfaction in the joy that we have. Does that make sense? Hopefully it will in just a minute. So let me ask you this morning, I might regret this in a minute, but how many of you would consider yourselves joyful people? Okay. Yeah. How many of you would say it depends? Absolutely, right? That's the whole point of today, is that we don't have a problem being joyful when there's everything in our life that gives us reason to be joyful, right? And just like love, you know, joy has different levels to it, doesn't it? Let me explain what joy is from a biblical standpoint. It's the Greek word chara, and it means to find delight or gladness in something. So it's not something that is begrudging. When you look at the verb form of it, rejoice, it's the act of displaying joy. I love what T.C. and Joey read just a minute ago. It is repeating joy in your life, right? It's an overflow of something that's going on. Now we kind of understand what it is, right? We know when we have it, we know when we don't have it, right? The question is, how do we get it and keep it? You know, I like a lot of things in my life. You know, I was talking to Laura about this, and she's like, that's happiness, that's not joy. But So I like, man, I like to eat. Shocking. But like a good marbled ribeye steak. You know what I'm talking about? Let that thing get room temperature. Throw it on a scalding hot grill. About 3 minutes on each side. If you say more, we're going to talk. Right? You want to steal my joy, you cook that thing well done. Right? That's a joy stealer. About medium rare. Right? Put a little butter on top of it. Okay? Feeling real fancy. A little rosemary butter with some garlic. Let it melt over it. Let it sit on the plate about 15 minutes. If you did it right, you can cut it with a fork. That first bite. That's not just happiness. That's joy. Chew that thing. But you know one of the most depressing times is after that last bite. Right? Hey, that joy's fleeting. You know why? Because it only lasts as long as a steak. That's not happiness. That's joy. You're not going to steal my joy. But then there's deeper joy, right? There's joy that we get through every time we look at a sunset, man. You know, you're reminded of things and your heart just kind of melts a little bit. And then there's the joy that we have in our children. But man, all of that is fleeting joy, is it not? And it changes based upon the thing that you find your joy in. You know what the majority of our issues are when it comes to joy? Is we're asking something that was never created to hold our joy up, to hold it up. And we get disappointed. And we get angry. And we get dejected. And we start to blame. Here's what's interesting. Not the thing that failed us, but the God who gave it to us. God, I had so many aspirations for my marriage. And he or she is anything but what I thought they'd be. Your spouse was not created to wear the weight of your joy. My children, I just knew they would be this way, and they're just completely ruining their life. Don't break the back of your children with something they weren't meant to wear. Joy in the things of this earth, as great as it is when we're experiencing it, is always short-lived and always leaves us craving more. That doesn't mean something's wrong with us. Doesn't mean that we're just dissatisfied people. We were created to crave joy like this. It is a gift from God. But where we get off track is that we're not looking in the right place to find it. So where do we find it? Where do we find this joy? Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Three quick points I want to give you this morning about joy. Three truths that we need to find in the Christmas story from joy. So Luke chapter 2 begins with an explanation, again, of the circumstances surrounding the arrival of Jesus. Mary is very advanced in her pregnancy. What does that mean? She's pregnant. Right? And so, out of the blue, Joseph gets a letter. Hey, you got to go pay your taxes. In Bethlehem. 70 miles away. And listen, you can't leave Mary here because she's about to pop. So Mary gets to ride on a donkey, pregnant, for 70 miles, a week's worth of traveling. Joy to the world. Hey, but that's not the end of the story, right? Once they arrive in Bethlehem, what do they find? Nothing, right? No room. There is no room at the inn. Just a manger and a stable in the back. And in godlike fashion, that's when he decides to bring Jesus into the world. So think about this. A pregnant fiance, a 70-mile trip on the back of a donkey, a week's worth of travel, no place for your bride to give birth. And in that moment, God decides to invade the earth with unspeakable joy. We're not going to look at Mary and Joseph this morning. We're going to look at some other people known as the shepherds. Listen to what the Word of God says in Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of what, church? Great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, you may read that typical Christmas season and not think much about it. Okay, we know that there were shepherds. My kid dressed up as one on Friday, right, in his Christmas play. We don't think about what that means, but I want to take you on a journey of what a first century shepherd was really like. To put it simply, they were outcasts. They were poor. They were dirty. Because you couldn't just leave the sheep to go worship, they often missed opportunities to go to the synagogues, to go to the temple. They were considered unclean, and so they never could really get their foot back in the religious system of first century. And so what did they do? They just stayed out in the field with the sheep, because that's where they felt accepted. That's where they felt like they weren't judged. But nobody else was coming around to see the sheep, right? If they stayed outside the temple, they stayed outside the town, that was just fine with everybody else. These shepherds were a perfect picture of joyless lives, run down by the weight of the world. But these are the people that God chose to reveal His Son to first. Don't breeze over that. God chose to share this news with the shepherds first. So let's look back in verse 9. Of what happened. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what was their response? They were afraid. They may have been poor and dirty, but they weren't dumb. You're out there in the middle of the dark, man. It's the only light you've got is your lantern, and you're listening for wolves and for sheep. You're listening for the scream of a sheep that's in trouble. And all of a sudden, the sky lights up brighter than the sun, and an angel comes flying down in front of you, you're going to be afraid, right? Now, what is fear? We call that a what? An emotion, right? Now, could they control that emotion initially? No. Something was happening that they had never seen before. And the angel immediately says, listen, fear not. He has to stop them in their fear. Listen, this is important. There's a lot of things in our lives right now that are stealing our joy that we're afraid of. We're joyless because we're anxious. We're joyless because we're worried. And the first thing the angel has to do to get them to see the joy is to tell them to stop being afraid. Fear not, because I've got some great news for you. So here's the first thing I want you to see what joy is. Joy is a deep feeling. Now, is joy limited to feelings? It's not. But it begins there. Like every emotion begins there, right? We cannot control the impulse of our first emotions. I remember when I was in college, I had my theology professor always told this joke, and it was very off color, but not off color, but he would just say, you know, men, lust is a very real thing in your life. And so it's not the first look that gets you. It's always the second one, right? So I just stare. It's my theology professor. I have not taken that advice. But the point is, and that terrible joke is, you can't control what immediately happens to you. And neither can you control how you immediately respond, right? And so in our lives, we have to look at the reasons why we're not joyful and allow the Holy Spirit to move us from where we are initially to where we should be. Now, the reason I say that joy is a deep emotion, a deep feeling, is for a couple reasons. One, we've been taught that our emotions are bad, haven't we? Right? Especially in church, man. Or maybe they're not bad, but they're not important. Well, God's greater than your feelings. And sometimes we need to believe that because it's true. But what that causes us to do a lot of times is when we can't reconcile our emotions the right way, we begin to try to manipulate them in other ways. Or we just lie about it. The phrase, fake it till you make it, cannot work with true joy. But don't we do it? You don't have to raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you did it walking through this door this morning. Well, good morning, brother. Hey, sister. And you are dying inside. But we've been conditioned to do that, right? There are certain emotions that are okay, and there are certain emotions that are not okay, right? But don't you love what the angel did? He had to get the stuff out of the way that was going to steal their joy so that they could see the true joy coming. So what does he say? Don't fear. Your emotion is real. I get it. But there's a better emotion to be had. And I love what he says. I have news of great joy. It's the Greek phrase megalinkeros. You guys know what mega means, right? I've got news for you that's going to fill you with joy, that's going to change your life. It's better than a steak. It's better than your children. It's better than anything that you're going to face. It's mega joy. But in order for you to have it, I got to get the fear out of the way. Fear not. I've got some good news for you. Another thing that we need to clear up is this misconception about where biblical joy comes from. You can't fake it till you make it, and neither can you fabricate it yourself out of thin air. And here's what we do. We take what Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, right? Again, I say rejoice. But we lose sight of how we do that. It doesn't happen by just bearing down even more and thinking about how I should be thankful and how I should be joyful, because all that does is lead to greater guilt because you're not. And so what do? The Bible teaches us here that joy is a response to something that comes to me that stirs my emotions. So I'm going to let you off the hook here this morning, and it's biblical. You are not responsible for creating your own joy. Somebody's done that for you. But you have to lay aside the things that will steal it in order to have it. Now, here's the key point we need to understand this morning. The depth and longevity of our joy is dependent upon the greatness of the source of the joy. Again, the steak is only as good as long as it lasts, right? But if we want lasting joy in our lives, the joy that God intends for us to have, we cannot go looking for it anywhere in this world. We'll be disappointed. If we seek it in our food, we're going to be disappointed. If we seek it in our lusts, we're going to be disappointed. Worldly joy only leaves us empty and damaged. But mega joy, the joy that the angel came to declare, comes from someone greater than the brokenness in our world. That's why these things can't provide the joy. Have you ever thought about that? Like, we're looking to broken things to fill us with unquenchable joy. And they're broken. And so we've got to look to something that's bigger than our brokenness. King David put it this way. It's one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 16. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." And so here's the response. "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Now pay attention to verse 11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of what? Joy." So where's joy found? In the presence of God. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I used to use that passage a lot when I did funerals, because that's what people are experiencing, right? If they're saved in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. But you know, David was not talking about when you're dead. Right now, in your life, you can have fullness of joy. But where do you find it? Only in his presence. It's only in his presence. So I'm going to ask you this morning, where are you looking for joy? Right now in your life, where do you look for it? In your spouse, your hobbies, your children, in your money? All of those things will leave you empty. True joy is stirred in our hearts by the presence of something greater. So here's the second truth. Sustaining joy only comes through our acceptance of God's gift to us. Our acceptance of God's gift to us. Look at verse 11 of Luke 2. I love this, man. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Imagine a bunch of outcast shepherds being told that the Savior of the world is being born today in your hometown. But that's not the greatest news. You know what the greatest news is? He's born for you. You see, one thing these shepherds did know, they were all Jewish men. They may have left their faith. They may have not been accepted into their faith, but the first 13 years of their life, they knew the Word of God. And they knew that a Messiah was coming. But isn't it funny how life kind of gets in the way of those things sometimes? I imagine a lot of those circumstances surrounding those shepherds had led them to believe that the Messiah was coming, but he was not coming for me. I've made too many mistakes. Life just took me down a different path. Man, I had goals. I'd love to be like those people that go to the temple all the time and have it all together, but I'm just not. So those shepherds had kind of resigned to the fact that the Savior was born, but not for me. But yet the angel didn't say that, did he? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." I want you to put yourself in the shepherd's place in that scripture this morning. He came for you. He left the glory of heaven for you. These shepherds would have been the last people that anybody thought God would reveal his son to. God didn't send the angel to the Pharisees. He didn't send them to the religious leaders. He sent them to the ones that needed joy the most. The ones who didn't think they were worthy of it. I wonder how many of you had you been there that night and you'd been one of the shepherds, would have argued with the angel. Well, not me. There's no way God sent him to earth for me. We think that's preposterous, but we do that. So many of us are doing that right now in our life. And we think it somehow makes us more spiritual. You know what that's called? It's called piety. Piety doesn't get you anywhere with God. It's false humility. Oh, you wouldn't die for me. So if you're here this morning and you say, you know, I don't deserve God's very best. You're right. You 100% don't. But that's what makes this story so amazing. Is he knew you didn't. He knew the shepherds didn't deserve him. And that's why he came to them first. To show them you are not outside of my grace. You are the ones I've come to die for. I love when he's sitting there and he's eating with the Pharisees at the table, and the religious leaders see him and they say, man, this dude eats with Pharisees and sinners. And I love what he says. Man, healthy people don't need a doctor. Isn't it so funny that he was talking to them about them? You think you got it all together, but I've come for people who realize their brokenness. Joy comes for those who realize they don't have it. I love what the psalmist said, weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There are some of us who don't understand that because we're so focused on our weeping. There is joy coming. Let me just share this with you, man. If you'll reach out and take that joy, he's given us some promises with it. You see, what would have happened if the shepherds never left the field after the angel went back to go see Jesus? Then it would just been what? A knowledge that the Savior was born, right? But what ignited the joy in them? Going to see him. You see, a lot of us know where to find joy. We know where it's at. But for some reason, we just don't feel like we are worthy of really receiving it. But if we will, listen to this. Jesus made us a promise in John chapter 16. He says, if you will come to me and you will let me save you, and you will accept my grace and my salvation humbly, here's what will happen to you. Let me give you the context. He's about to go to the cross, and he's talking to his disciples, and he says, listen, things are about to get really, really bad for you. You're going to feel a sorrow that you've never felt before. But then again, your sorrow is going to turn to joy. Now, here's what he was talking about. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried. But when you see me again, your sorrow is going to turn to joy. And listen to what he says happens in that moment. So you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Why? Because where is their joy bound up in? In him. Here's what he was saying. So, and this is way more significant than just the Christmas story. Here's what he's saying. The next time you see me, I will have done defeated death. I'm not going anywhere. Once I come back and you see me, your joy is going to be full and nobody can take it from you. Because I'm going to go back to the Father and I'm going to put your Holy Spirit, my Holy Spirit inside of you. And you're going to always have me wherever you go. And then I'm going to come back and get you and you're going to be with me physically forever. That's what we're living in today. The full assurance that he's not going anywhere. And so if he's our joy, if he's the source of our joy, and he's promised that we'll never leave him or he's never going to leave us, then why is our joy always fleeting? Because it's not in the right place. Our joy is found in Him, and it's a gift. Just receive it. Believe it. Live in it. And so the reason we can have joy that sustains us through every season and circumstances in our life is because the source of our joy is constant. And He can wear the weight of those expectations. He's the only one that can. And so, church, why do we go look for it in other places? With the joy of Christ, we know that even death has been defeated. And so nothing should steal our joy, even death. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 6:10, we're sorrowful, but always rejoicing. One more, and we'll be done. This is the last truth you need to know about joy. The purpose of this joy is for something greater than myself. We need to know that joy benefits us. We are the beneficiaries of that joy, but there is a greater purpose than just filling our face with a smile and contentment in our heart. Joy serves a greater purpose that goes beyond ourselves. And let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 13 of Luke 2. And suddenly, this is after the announcement of Jesus, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased." Now, think about this in the storyline. Isn't that odd? The angel comes down. He's sharing with them, "I've got great news of great joy. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then all of a sudden, he's joined by a multitude of other angels who are singing. And then immediately after they finish singing, they all go to heaven. And they're all sitting there in the dark again. Isn't that odd? Why was that the response of the declaration of the coming of Jesus into the world? Because joy, great joy that is announced like that, is given for the glory of God first. The reason you are offered the invitation of joy is not so that your disposition in this world will be better and that people will want to be around you. That's not why you have joy. You are given joy because through your life and attitude of joy, you reflect the goodness and glory of the source of your joy, who is Christ. He called you to be joyful, not for you, but for Him. Now, how do we know this is true? After the shepherds go see Jesus, here's what they did. They returned glorifying and praising God. Why? For all that they had heard and seen as had been told to them. So get this in your mind. Angels come down. Jesus is born. They start singing. And then they go, "That was weird, but let's go see Jesus." They go see Him, and they do the exact same thing the angels did. Why? Because that is the appropriate response to beholding true joy. We worship. Now here's what's amazing about worship. We don't always go around singing a song. That's not worship, right? You can worship through song, but worship's so much more than song, is it not? How are you able to have joy in worship when your heart's being torn into? What does worship look like then? Our brother Job gave us a good example. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's worship. You see, the response to beholding our joy is not that we're always going to be happy, but we never lose Him. Even in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our despair, the proper response will always be, "God, You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy." There's a Puritan theologian named Thomas Goodwin, lived back in the 1600s, who wrote about this very thing. And here's what he said. He said, the joy given to us through the birth of Jesus had in its focus a higher end than just joy itself. He says the chief end of the incarnation of Jesus was not to bring Christ to us, but to bring us into Christ so that we may receive all of his joy for his glory alone. And here's what we find. When we appropriate our joy that way, where we know it comes from him and is meant to give him glory, we never run out of it. When we understand the purpose of our joy, he continues to fill us with his joy so that we can keep displaying it to the world. And so we need to understand this Christmas, and not just this Christmas, that in the rest of our days, that the reason he fills us with this gift of joy is so that we will go and show it to those who don't have it. But here's the truth. We can't wallow around in the same circumstances that they do and look at it the same way and expect to shine the light of joy. We got to cut the TV off. We got to quit hearing the way the world's going and remind ourselves of what Jesus has promised us is going to happen. That's the only way joy doesn't change or shift in us. And so as we close this morning, I just have one simple question for you. Do you want joy? I mean, do you really want joy? Not something that'll appease your appetite or make you more pleasant to be around, but do you want deep-seated, unquenchable, eternal joy? It's really simple. It's Jesus. And let me just say this. It's not just everybody else's perception of Jesus. It's your encounter with him. That's why we don't sing just because we read the account of the angels or the shepherds. Because that was their encounter with Jesus. But every one of us have an opportunity to have that same encounter with him. And some of you here this morning have maybe never had that encounter, not the first time. You've heard about him. You know about all these stories, but you have never seen him face to face. And you don't have joy because of it. Well, that can change today if you'll ask him to come and meet with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you know where joy is found. But for some reason, you just keep trying to find it in all the wrong places, man. If you want this year and the remainder of your days to be different than they were yesterday, you've got to put Jesus where he belongs in your life. I'm reminded, and I quoted from Isaac Watts last week, but he wrote a Christmas hymn that we sing, Joy to the World. There's a line in there that's very important to this message. Let every heart prepare him room. So here's the question. If you want true joy, does Jesus have room in your heart? Or is it filled with all these other empty pursuits? I can promise you, church, if you and I will take it serious and make Jesus our joy, if we will pursue him, run after him, if we will not be satisfied with anything less than him, he will come and fill us with his joy. And you know what can happen? And I believe it can, and I desire to see it. What can God do with a little church plant in Rockingham County with people who are full of this kind of joy? I think we can change the world, man. So the question is, do you want it? We know where to find it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth that it tells us. And Lord, as we look at this familiar story of how you chose to bring Jesus into the world, we know that it pushes against all of our presuppositions and our expectations of where we might find joy. But God, you have explained to us clearly that you give us a joy that goes so far beyond our circumstances and what we think will bring us joy. So Lord, I believe that some of us this morning may need to change our paradigm about what joy is like and where we find it. Thank you that you have revealed it clearly to us in your word. And our joy is bound up in a person. So Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning that has known about Jesus, who has heard these stories, but they've never made him Lord of their life. God, right now, would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, who is the only one able to save, would you open up their eyes to their lostness? God, would you lead them to confess and repent of their sins, including the pursuits of joy that have left them empty? And God, would you welcome them into this new relationship with you through the gospel of your Son Jesus that has promised them unending joy that is full of glory. Lord, we've got to receive it. We've got to take it. And Lord, there may be some of us in here who have at one time tasted that joy, but it's been dulled by the cares of this world and the circumstances of life that we have turned our focus to. Father, I ask in your good grace right now that you would just please turn our hearts and our minds back to you. God, would you stir our affections for you and remind us, God, that you are our joy. God, help us, Lord, to be satisfied with that. Lord, our hearts are so prone to wander, to go after things that are lesser than. But would you, in your grace and in your kindness, Lord, keep us centered into the person of Jesus. And Lord, show us tangibly what that looks like every day, that we wake up tomorrow. He's the first interaction that we have. And God, we speak with him throughout the day and we give him the control of our life that we've withheld. And Lord, help us to see, God, how when we give you our life, you will fill us with this joy, and that joy cannot be hidden. Lord, it'll be on display for the world to see. And Lord, that's my prayer for our church, is that we would be a group of people, Lord, who are not living within the circumstances of our life, but God, have our perspective and our mindset set on you and are allowing you to be for us what you've promised to be. And that for your glory, we're going to show that to the world. Father, there's a lot of things we've asked for you to do in us today, this morning. Because, Father, we believe that you're the only one that can, and so we ask that you would. And so in this time of worship, as we end our service this morning, God, would you do in our hearts what only you can? Lord, help us to give you control to do that. And, Lord, help us respond appropriately. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.